1:1. They also have pencils. If you want to keep notes, we encourage you to do that also. Hey, this Wednesday night, communion is coming up. Really encourage you to come out and be a part of that this Wednesday night. You know, it was about 3 or 4 months ago that as we were studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, I did a Sunday morning message about communion, the importance of communion, how awesome it is, and how the Lord says He calls us to gather together at the foot of the cross there at the communion table and receive and celebrate what He did for us on the cross. And it's really interesting. I couldn't help but notice that that communion service after that Sunday morning message was well attended. But you know what? I hate to think you came because I twisted arms or put a big guilt trip on you. But I do notice that since then it's kind of gone down in attendance. I challenge you. I'm not twisting an arm. Be there. Only be there because you want to be and you understand and want to celebrate what it's about. But I do, as a pastor here, as that one who has the privilege of leading us through communion, I encourage you. I don't know of any better reason to put some time aside to gather with the other believers and celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that'll be this Wednesday night. So if at all possible, I encourage you, come out and be a part of it. It's an awesome time of worship and communion and prayer and just good stuff, good stuff. That's this Wednesday night. Galatians 1:1 is where we have arrived this morning. And before we get into our actual study, I'd like to put up here a quote by a pastor by the name of John Corson, who had this to say about the letter to the church at Galatia. He says, "You who are bound by promises you can't keep, rules you can't follow, laws you can't obey, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia is for you. As you read it, listen for the peal of the Liberty Bell, calling you to replace legalism with love and to walk in the freedom of the glorious grace of God." Sadly, many Christians do still feel ensnared by feelings of guilt. They feel somehow they can't earn it, they're not good enough. And they've lost sight of or haven't really laid hold of the truth that it's not about us being good enough. Some people feel they have to work for it. They have to add a little something extra. Well, the gospel, we're going to look at in just a moment, but the gospel, the message of the gospel is of the glorious grace of God. So if you're caught up in legalism or trying to follow rules and regulations to somehow think that you're pleasing God, dive into the book of Galatians. Next Sunday night, we're going to go verse by verse through it. We invite you to be a part of that. But this morning, we're going to consider a part of Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Is the gospel, as the Bible presents it, really enough to save a soul? Can it really be that simple as simply believing upon, heart believing upon what Jesus did on the cross for us? Isn't there something we must have to add to it? Isn't there something we have to do to show ourselves worthy of that kind of love? Can it really be as simple as Paul declares in Ephesians 2:8? He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Well, if that's the case, what about those who claim that we need something more? What about those who come around to our doors, or perhaps catch us in a parking lot with their literature, or wherever it might be, people at work or wherever, neighbors, somebody that comes along and suggests that we need more than just the basic gospel? What about those who would say that? As we come to the book of Galatians, as we come to Galatians chapter 1, Paul is under attack. He's under attack because he preached the message of salvation by grace alone. And there were those who couldn't handle that. Does it make sense to the natural mind? Certainly there must be something we have to do. And so Paul was under attack. But his great concern was the effect it was having upon the Galatians. His concern here is that they would not be duped by these different gospels that were being put forward that weren't gospels at all. There's a calling that if every believer, if every person has received of it, that believer needs to rest in it. And so I've called our time together this morning based on a part of verse 6 here. I've called our time together, called in the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Father, how you must ache when you see us resist grace. How it must sadden you when you see us try to add to your finished work of the cross. When you see us struggling under somehow focusing on our unworthiness. Lord, I pray this morning, help us. If any of us should be in that place, Lord, set us free from that even now. Lift our eyes up off of our insufficiency and onto your total sufficiency. Help us get a new and fuller and complete glimpse of your grace and mercy and love. Help us really understand and then rest in what salvation is really about, what it rests in. Lord, I pray, and I thank you. There's a peace. There's a joy. There's a refuge. It's in that gospel of grace. Lord, you're pouring it out. Help us be receivers even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God had used Paul to bring this gospel, the good news, to this region of Galatia. And the message was one of salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation by grace through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And he had taken it there to the region of Galatia, and that's the case. Galatia was a region. It was an area where there were a number of cities. But Paul had been used by God to do that, and now there were these groups of believers in these various cities in that region. But not long after Paul had left the area, moving on to share the good news in other areas, Paul began to hear that after him there had come along these false teachers, sowing amongst them these lies, these deceptions. Now, to understand the text, we have to understand what it is the false teachers were teaching. We're just going to take just a moment and do that. The false teachers are also known as the Judaizers. That's the name that's come to be placed upon them. Because they taught that to be saved, the Gentile believers had to come under the law. They had to follow the Jewish laws and customs, especially the rite of circumcision. So yes, they did say you needed to have faith in Jesus Christ. But that wasn't enough. They would say, well, Paul didn't tell you quite the whole story. There's a little more to it than that, they would say. Yes, you need to understand he died for you on the cross, but there's some things you need to do if you're going to really see heaven. You need to come under the law, the Jewish rules and regulations and all. In particular, you need to be circumcised. That faith in Christ was not quite enough. Paul didn't quite teach you enough. You need more than just that. And so their message was one of that it's faith plus works. That it's the cross plus following the rules and regulations and all. Well, Paul would not stand for that for a moment. He wanted to make sure that there and our faith was rooted in the gospel, not in eloquence of man or some way somebody structures some wording or presents it, but in just the pure work of the gospel. It has to be God doing it. So Paul says it's the cross, period. Look at verse 6. That's why we see him here saying, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now notice what it is that Paul is saying they were pulled away from. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from what? It's not a what. It's from a who. You're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. It isn't that they were just being pulled away from one system of thinking into another way of thinking. Christianity isn't just some system of belief, some theological points that a group of men have agreed to. And so therefore we're going to go ahead and think in that way. We'll mentally agree that yes, this is a good way to live. No, he doesn't say that. See, to turn away from the grace and the true gospel, he says, is to turn away from him who called you. In Christianity, it's about Christ. It's about a relationship, a personal relationship with God. In the religions of man, you have man trying to reach up to God. And they're always based upon something he has to do, man has to do. Some form of works or activity or something that's going to help him reach towards God. But it's too far of a gap. But in Jesus, you have God reaching down to man. And it's about just that, that personal fellowship, relationship he offers to us. But Paul marvels. If you've really tasted that, he's saying, if you've really received that, why would you turn? There is such joy. There is such freedom. There is such peace in the Lord through the gospel of grace. Why would you turn to something else that only offers failure and disappointment and bondage? How are you turning from him, Paul says. Verse 7. To a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word gospel means good news. If somebody presents a supposed other gospel, but it would bring you under the law, then it's not good news. As Paul says here, it's a different gospel, but it really isn't another gospel. It really isn't good news. If it's anything but salvation by grace alone, it's not good news. If salvation is by works, we are in big trouble. We cannot earn it. We can't deserve it. That's not how this works. That's not what it's about. And so he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Does this not put it very clearly? How much more clearly can God put it? If a person or even an angel comes to you preaching anything other than what the Bible says, let them be accursed. Anathema. Let them be accursed. If someone says, well, it's not quite enough. The Bible isn't enough. You need a little more. There's been some further revelations. There's some other things you need to know and do. If someone says that, he says, don't you listen. If he says, if we or an angel from heaven come, if some guys in nice white shirts with ties come around to your door and they say, oh, well, the Bible's fine, but it isn't quite enough. And they would tell you, oh, hey, an angel named Moroni has come and spoke to Joseph Smith and told us the Bible wasn't quite enough and given us some more here, some more things you need to do. And so they would come along and and put that before people that come to your door or whatever and put that to you. They point to this supposed angel named Moroni that he's come along and say that. Or if they come to your door dressed so conservatively and looking so sincere and tell you, well, the Bible's not quite enough. You need our translation of the Bible and you'll need our literature because our literature comes from a special tower in which we are going to dispense to you the truth of what it really says. So you'll need our magazines on an ongoing basis and all. See, are not those groups exactly examples of what Paul is talking about here? If we or an angel come along with something other than this, because you see, the Bible declares that these things are spoken that you might know you have eternal life. But if you talk to these other groups, they'll tell you, well, you really can't know. You won't know till you're there because it's based upon works. And you're not sure how your works are going to do. And the whole world tends to think that way. Well, I think I'll be there because my good's going to outweigh the bad. My works are going to tip the scale in my favor. But that's not how it works. This gospel has been declared and it's complete and whole. And you can know, he says, you can know. These things are written that you might know you have eternal life. So what are you to do if someone comes to your door with other things? Oh, the Bible's not quite enough. Or we've heard from an angel. Or whatever it might be. Paul uses strong words here, doesn't he? He says, let them be accursed. Remember, cults always have something for you to do to get saved. There's something more you'll need to add to this. Some particular way you'll need to live or be or perform or go through something or be a part of some certain group or wear some special underwear or something. They do. Then maybe you can find out someday if you're going to be in heaven or whatever. And they don't have remedy for your sin. That you can know that you know that you're forgiven and washed and heaven bound. Now, based on the repetition of verses 8 and 9, where he declares it twice, based on that, how serious do you think this is to Paul? Because it's not just Paul, is it? It's God. We know that the Holy Spirit authors the Word of God, is inspiring Paul. And God here feels it so important that he says it twice. He says, if somebody comes along, I don't care if you think they're even an angel, don't you listen to them. If it's anything contrary to this, because this is our refuge. This is the solid foundation. Don't be duped. And did you notice? Paul even includes himself. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, he even includes himself in there. If I even come to you and say I've changed my mind or I didn't tell you the whole scoop, he says, don't you believe it. Everyone. No matter what they say, no matter who they are, whatever they say has to line up with the Bible. I don't care how big their church is. Well, they got a really big church. They must be telling the truth. I don't care how big the budget is. I don't care how much personal charisma they have. Oh, he's such a great talker. This man can speak right to my heart. I watch him or I listen to him on TV and it's just like it's me and him alone. And he talks so sincerely. His jokes are always so good. His illustrations speak right to my situation and my heart. And he throws in some verses sometimes. It must be biblical. And look at the size of the church and look how sincere he is. Listen, whether it's this pulpit or anywhere, if it doesn't line up with this, don't you give it the time of day. That's what Paul's saying. A good Bible commentator, preacher, pastor by the name of H.A. Ironside recounts how he one time heard the story of a young woman. She had a little baby, and she was making a trip. Now, this was back east. It was during the winter, and there was a horrible snowstorm going on. She was traveling by train. She was heading north back in the eastern part of the country, going into this area where there was snow going on and sleet, and it was freezing. And she wasn't familiar with where she was going. There'd be friends to meet her there, but she herself had not made the trip before. And so here she is, this young lady. She's got a little baby, and she's concerned. She doesn't want to miss her stop. And so she spoke to the conductor, explaining her circumstances to the conductor, and saying that, you know, and explaining, I'm really nervous about this. I don't want to miss my stop. And he said, don't you worry. Just trust me. When we get to that stop, I will come find you and make sure that you get off at the correct stop. So she said, okay, great. And the conductor went about his business. Well, meanwhile, there was a businessman sitting across the aisle from her on the train, and he'd overheard the conversation. So he said to her, you know, I travel this train route all the time, and I'm very familiar with the stop that you just mentioned where you need to go to. And, you know, conductors get busy, and he's going to probably have a lot going on. He very well may forget about you. So I'll tell you what, when we get to that stop, I'll make sure that you get off at the right stop. We get there, I'll help you with your luggage and all, because I see you have your baby. I'm going to, you know, open the door and help you off and everything. I'll help get you off at your stop. And she said, oh, thank you. That really takes the pressure off. That relieves me. Well, they're making their way through this storm. There's actually a big snow plow out in front of the train just trying to clear the tracks. And it was slow going with all the ice and the wind and the freezing and all. Well, they came to the stop, that the town right before the one that would be her stop. So the businessman said, okay, now your stop will be the next one, so you know you better be ready. So sure enough, they traveled a little further, and they came to that stop. Businessman said, okay, this is your stop. Here, let me help you off. And he said, oh, by the way, he said, did you notice that? See, I was afraid of that. The conductor forgot about you. But he gets busy, and he forgot about you, but this is your stop. Let me help you. So he opened the door for her and got her luggage off, and the woman and the baby disappeared off the train. The train took off again, and they're headed up to the next town. And as they approach that town, the conductor comes walking back, and he's looking around, and he says, that's strange. There was a woman with a baby here earlier, and she wanted to make sure that I reminded her and showed her where to get off at and everything. And the businessman said, well, yeah, then you forgot her. You forgot to come back and get her. But I helped her out. I pointed out her stop to her, and we got her off. Where? Where did you get her off at? At that last stop, that was her stop. It was the one right after that other town. I got her off at that stop. And the man said, what have you done? That's what the conductor said. What have you done? That wasn't a stop. That was simply, we had an emergency stop because they were clearing snow up ahead. That was the middle of nowhere. And so they backed the train up. It took a lot of time, but they finally got back to the spot where they had dumped the lady off. And a bunch of people got out of the train and went looking for her amongst all the snow. And sure enough, the story is that they found her and her baby, but they had both died, frozen to death. The point of the story? You have to be really, really careful who you listen to. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care what they claim to know. You better make sure that who you listen to really knows what they're talking about. It's very crucial who you listen to. That's why Paul uses such strong language. Let them be accursed, because if such disastrous results as that could occur on a physical level, how much more for those who hold forward a message that would result in someone's eternal separation from God? So Paul says, if anybody does that, let them be accursed. He wasn't someone around throwing cursing around just to do it. But in that case, he goes, if they give wrong info, let them be accursed. And you better be careful who you listen to. Satan's tactics have always been just that. To cause us to doubt the Word of God. To really wonder, can I trust God? Is this really what He has said? Is it really enough? It's been that tactics of the enemy from the beginning. You remember back in Genesis 3, that first interaction there with Eve and Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And of course, the result was Adam and Eve, at that moment, spiritually died. Separation, where there was no separation before, separation now came in. A gap that exists down to this day in every man and woman who's been born. We start off separated. We start off with a gap, and it's a gap that no amount of works or anything like that can span the gap. It has to be spanned from God's side, and that's what Jesus came to do, of course, to span that gap. But the point of the example is the tactics of the enemy was what? To challenge what God had said. They didn't really tell the whole story. They're trying to keep something good from you. There's a little more. Just listen to me, and I've got a better scoop for you here. See, that's always been his tactic, and it continues to be. He challenges God's word. Just like the Judaizers came along and said, well, that wasn't the complete story. Let me tell you how it really is. And just like the cults and all do today. Oh, there's a little more. I need to tell you the way it really is. And Satan wants to convince us that you can't trust God or his word, that it's not the truth, that God really isn't out for your good. But like the lady on the train, who you listen to is crucial. Is the Bible the whole truth or not? See, you have to settle that issue. Is the Bible true? And is it the whole truth? If you don't settle that, you will struggle in your walk with God and you'll be vulnerable. You'll be vulnerable to false gospels, to these messages, these ideas that would pull you away from the truth. See, if you don't know the truth, you're not going to know when it's not the truth. That's why we are such advocates of going through the Bible around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so you'll know the whole counsel of God, and therefore you'll know when something's not of God. But is the Bible the whole truth? You got to settle this whole issue. Now, right now, we don't have time to go through all of that, but in the past we have, and in the future we probably will at times, because we make our way through all this. But at times we've talked about how we can trust the Bible. We've talked about the manuscript evidence and how solid it is, the archaeological evidence. We've talked about the prophecies, the prophetic proofs that this is the Word of God. We've talked about the statistics and all the scientific proofs. We've on various times shown how you can trust the Word of God. But you've got to settle the issue in your heart. It's grace by faith. You must settle the key issue of is salvation by grace enough? Is that really the main thing here? Paul, in Ephesians 2, verse 9, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, remember, man spiritually died, and there's that separation. He made us alive together with Christ. Now notice I've highlighted the word grace, because we're talking about how we're called by the grace of Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of how hard you have worked and how much you deserve heaven. Your translation doesn't say that? No. It's going to show his riches, the riches of his, is the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do Christians sometimes struggle with feelings of guilt? Yes. But it's because we don't lay hold of this. We don't really. We focus on us. We focus on our failure. When you look at yourself, all you're going to confirm is that you need a Savior. But then when we look up and we see we have one, and he's more than sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says. So it's by grace. Now it says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not kind of sick. Not just needing a day off. We were dead. Dead as doornails. And a dead person can't do anything for themselves. They're going to have help from the outside, or it's not going to happen. Same for us. But God reached down when we were dead, and he's made us alive. How? Again, by works? No, but by grace. It's with Christ, as we're identified with him, as we receive it on the cross. By grace, you've been saved. So that's the gospel message. Settle it, that you might rest in it. Time to quit just focusing on your failure. Yeah, you're a failure. So am I. We're sinners, all of us. Receive. It's not about being good enough. It's not about following rules and regulations, going through some rites and, you know, some special ceremonies or something. Look at verse 11 now. We haven't read this yet together. But Paul now says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there you have the true gospel. Paul says, it didn't come by man, it came through Jesus. As a sidelight, may I point out something? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Sounds to me like Paul believes that Jesus is God. Where in the Bible says that? Well, it says here, this didn't come from man or from men. It came from Jesus. Well, if Paul thinks Jesus is a man, he can't say that statement. It's just a little sidelight here, another support for the idea of the deity of Jesus. But the point here is, what is this gospel? What is he pointing to here? Go back to verse 4. That's why I read the opening verses. Paul gave his greeting. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace. Can't have peace without grace. And peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the gospel message right there. What does it say in verse 4? It says that of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Not we earned, he gave. He gave himself for us. That he might what? That he might deliver us. Not that we might deliver ourselves by our good works, because it doesn't work that way. But he might deliver us from this present evil age. You see, he gave himself, it says, because nothing else will save us. He gave himself because nothing else will deliver us. It's his blood that delivers, not our sweat. It's his blood that delivers us. What is the gospel message? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless it was empty, unless you didn't really mean it. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." I didn't make this thing up. God gave it to me. I'm passing it on. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. It is the cross, period. Nothing else can be added. Nothing else need be added. It's the cross, period. So as Paul warns, so do I. Don't be duped by the false teachers and cults that are out there. No matter what means they might come around or how they look, don't be duped. If I were a literal shepherd and you were literal sheep, and I saw you heading for my neighbor's field, who I know that he just recently sprayed that with a poisonous insecticide, that if I let you go through that fence and into his field, you're going to eat that grass and die. Oh, it might look green, but it's poison right now. You're not to go over there. You got to stay away from it. As a shepherd, what would I do? I would warn, I'd plead, I'd put barriers, I'd do everything I could to keep you from eating that grass, because it's not what it appears. When I see these guys going door to door, When I see them catching people at the mall or the parking lot or something, and I see them handing out their magazines and everything, I am so sad. And so I just wish I could do something, you know, but in the end, well, what I can do is this. For the people that God has put me over here, you, I can say to you, don't be duped. If it's anything other than this, count them accursed. And don't you give them the time of day. Go with the Bible and only the Bible. Make sure it lines up with the Bible. It's the cross plus nothing else. It's the cross, period. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. And if you received Him, you are saved. A week ago was Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas. And we talked about the purpose of Christmas, the good news the angel declared of great joy. And we're all just having such great joy. Christmas was coming up. We're celebrating the birth of little baby Jesus. And we're also, how's your joy factor this morning? Now that Christmas is gone and you've got the mess around the house or you're busy putting away the lights and going, well, busted that budget. How am I going to pay for this one? As you're thinking about going back to work in a couple of days, if you're not already back, where's your joy? How's your joy factor? It's just as true this Sunday as last. See, there's such joy in the gospel. See, it may be a new year coming up, but we don't need a new gospel. You don't need some new way of thinking of these things. Because it's only in believing, heart believing, the good old gospel, the gospel of the Bible, the gospel of grace, that a person is made truly new. You can turn a calendar page and make a year new, but it's only by turning your heart to the Jesus of the Bible that your heart is new, that your life is new. That's what it's about. You must personally receive Him. If you haven't, make sure you do it today. Go to the prayer room and get it done. But if you have, I want to encourage you and challenge you. If you believe, heart believe the gospel of the Bible, you are as saved as you'll ever be. Now rest in that. Rejoice in that. Share it. And don't let anybody anywhere tell you otherwise. You are saved if you've received, heart received of Jesus. Now, would you let the joy of that hit you every day? Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room if you like prayer. We cover a lot of ground. Dig into Galatians. May the Lord minister to your heart and set you free from any sense of legalism, rituals, anything like that. Lindsay's going to close us out in a worship song. She and her music will be available in the fellowship hall afterwards. If she's blessed you, drop by and let her know that. And pick up some of that good music if you feel so led. Let's pray. Lord, You love us so very much, sending Your Son to die for us, making it known that we can know without a doubt, with assurance, full assurance, we can know. These things are written that we might know that we're forgiven, that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray for anybody that struggles with that, that today You'll settle the issue, that we'll quit looking to our failures. That's not where it's found. We'll bring anybody here that might be into a works approach or thinking it's the cross plus something else. Set us free from that. Help us all to rest in and have the joy of Your salvation You poured out and given to us. And Lord, help us be on guard. To not be duped by the lies out there, the things that would come along and say it's that You're not enough. And instead, Lord, help us hold forward to this world that You are enough, that Your word is true, and that through the gospel we are saved. So, Lord, thank You for Your awesome grace. May You get all the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed is